Reading comes from the book of John, chapter 14, and it's verses 1 to 19. I don't know if we have church Bibles here, but if we do, it's on page 1082. Getting the trombone out here. Sorry. I think I need Specsavers. Yeah, okay. Right. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen me. Sorry, let me say that again. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing our series on the promises of Jesus. And we're looking today at his promise from John 14, where he says that he will not leave us, he will come to take us with him, that where he is, we will be as well. And the context of this passage is that Jesus is about to begin his journey to the cross, and he seeks to ground his disciples' faith with this promise. You will always be with them. They haven't quite grasped yet what's going on, the disciples. So this will be, they're probably wondering, what do you mean? What's he talking about? What's going to happen to him? They haven't really, got a hang of the fact that he's actually going to be crucified, even though he's actually warned them and told them repeatedly. And he says, you will always be with me. I will not leave you as orphans. And some people have an idea that Christianity is a crutch for weak people who can't face reality, whereas actually the opposite is true. If you follow Jesus Christ, he will actually confront you with the reality about yourself. You're not escaping reality when you come to Jesus Christ. You're confronted with the reality. Jesus will confront you with the reality about yourself. He will confront you with the reality about other people, and he'll confront you with the reality about the world. And we see this in the life of the great disciple Peter, where he's faced with the reality about himself, who he thinks he is, and actually who he really is. And Peter, the story of Peter, we know that he had come a long way in following Jesus. He had confessed that Jesus is the Christ. He had seen the glory of Christ in the transfiguration. His confidence was riding sky high. So when Jesus spoke about the cross, Peter was confident in his ability to stand up for Jesus when the time came. And he says to him, But where I am going, you cannot come. And Peter says, but Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, really? Would you really lay down your life for me, Peter? And then he says to Peter, actually, this is the reality of your life. I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And a few hours later, Jesus is arrested. And when a servant girl suggests to Peter that surely he was with Jesus, Peter denies that he had ever known the Lord. Have we got the first slide? Got the slide up? Denies. And then he goes on to deny him a further 2 more times. So Peter is faced with the reality that he's not the man that he thought he was. He had felt strong. He seemed to be making such good progress. But now suddenly he discovers that he has feet of clay. And his whole evaluation of himself completely changes. He's not who he thought he was. He's not as tough or as loyal, as courageous as he thought he was. And if we're honest, we all know what this is like sometimes. You've been doing well. You've been praying more. You're growing in confidence and in strength about your faith. But then you say something foolish, something stupid, or you do something you shouldn't have done. And then suddenly everything changes and you realize afresh the failure that is within you. You see the reality of your sin in your life again. You know, I've lost track of the times when I thought I'd got over that. Why am I still, I thought I would never fall in this way again. How's it happened when you just feel you're riding high? You realize the reality of your sin. And sin has a way of humbling us. It has a way of humbling us. After all these years, I am still so much less than I want to be. And if that can happen to Peter, it can happen to each one of us as well. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. For 3 years, their whole lives had been built around him, and now he's about to be taken from them. And Jesus confronts these men with the realities of life in this world, with failure, disappointment, and loss. And you say, well, that was all right then, Mike. That was 2,000 years ago. The world is a different place now. You know, failure, disappointment, loss. Surely we're so much more advanced now. We're so much more developed. The needs that they had and the failures that they encountered, we're beyond that now, surely, aren't we? And you said that was 2,000 years ago. So I want you to imagine for a moment Peter being transported to the 21st century, into our time now. And you're giving him a guided tour around London. Can we have the next slide? And you're showing him around all the great hospitals, the National Health Service and the great hospitals and the great university and educational facilities, you know, Oxford, Cambridge, the great churches and cathedrals that we have, the airports, the train system, the bus system. And can you imagine Peter's walking around? He's like, his jaw is just dragging along the floor in like, whoa, he's like, awestruck. What is this? This is absolutely awesome. It's amazing, transported into this. And he's saying, we don't have anything like this. But then he pauses and he says, I'm going to go back to my time now. But before I go, thank you for showing me around. Thank you for showing me all this stuff. I just can't get my head around it. But before I go back to my time, can I ask you a question, please? Can I ask you, are there any people in this great city, with its marvelous medicine, who have experienced disappointment and the loss of someone they really love? Can I ask you, are there any people in these institutions who feel that their trust was broken, that they were let down, disappointed or even betrayed. We heard a testimony even this morning from Sherilyn of that. Can I ask you, do you have any folks in these great churches who are humbled sometimes by their failures and that grieve over their sins, that they're not the people they thought they were? And when the tour is over, I think Peter would say, do you know what? Your world is so much more amazing and so much more advanced than mine. Your world is totally different, and yet it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. The nature of life in this fallen world never changes. No matter where you go, no matter what kind of prosperity you come into, no matter which generation in history you happen to live in, marriage breakups, loneliness, suicides, addictions, anxiety, stress, mental health, depression, and so on, is rife in our wonderful, advanced, progressive society. So what is Jesus? So we live in a fallen world, and Jesus points at the disciples the reality of that. So what does Jesus say about living in this world of failure, in this world of disappointment, in this world of loss? Verses 1 to 2 in John 14 we read. He says to them, but do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Because, why is that, Jesus? Well, because in my Father's house are many rooms. And that's amazing. It's astonishing. Jesus confronts his friends, first of all, with the painful reality of life in this world. This is what you should expect. However good a Christian, however bad a Christian you may feel, this is what you should expect in this world. Don't be surprised about failure, disappointment, loss, being let down. This is the reality of life in this world. And then he speaks about a hope that is outside of this world, in his Father's house, he says. But trust in God, trust also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many rooms. When Christ says, do not let your hearts be troubled, he's not saying, do not let your hearts be troubled because I will make this world a better place for you. His promise to the disciples is not, as education improves and as medical technology advances, your lives will improve over the centuries. That's not his promise. They do to a certain degree, of course. But that's not what Jesus promises. Or does he say, as you mature in your faith, as you understand your Bible more, wonderful that these things are and we should seek them, as you learn to pray more, that the experience, once you grain all these things, that the experience of failure, disappointment and loss will be lessened. That's not what he's saying. They won't be any less. This fallen world will always be what it is, a fallen world, tainted world with fallen, tainted people. That's why marriage can be difficult sometimes, because you've got two imperfect people trying to be one imperfect person at the end of the day. None of us are perfect. The same with churches, Christians. Oh, we expect so much of one another. Why? We should expect more from one another, of course, but at the end of the day, we're still imperfect people at different stages in our journey, working things out, and we still face disappointment, failure, and loss, and sometimes there will be disagreements and clashes. It's part of being a family. It's normal. It's normal. We don't have tantrums and just, you know, storm away because we've had a disagreement. That's what happens in fallen worlds. This fallen world will always be what it is, a fallen world. And with all its blessings and joys, with our experience of life in this world, with all its blessings and joys, our experience of life in this world will always be scarred with failure, disappointment, and loss. And any attempt to suggest that we can live in this world without them is naive at best. In fact, it's the opposite of what Jesus says. In John 16:33, he says, "In this world you will have trouble," speaking to his followers. So Jesus establishes his disciples here and our hopes in another world. He's saying, don't try. Don't, expect this in this world. So I'm going to establish your hope in another world. And grasping this truth will do more than anything else to bring stability to your faith. Because some Christians are thrown often into confusion when suffering comes. And we're asking those questions. Well, does God love me? Why has this happened if God loves me? Why did he allow it to happen? They feel that since they have faith in Jesus Christ, they should somehow be insulated from failure, disappointment, loss, and the other issues of life. When a crisis comes, the foundation of their faith is shaken. And our response often is, how could God allow this to happen? Friends, following Jesus does not mean a life free from failure, disappointment, or loss in this world. If you believe that, what are you going to do when you experience a loss that cannot be replaced in this life? A disappointment that remains for a lifetime, or a failure that changes the course of your whole life? If your hope is established in this world and this world alone, you will be shattered by these things. And Jesus is trying to establish in his disciples a faith that can withstand all of these things, that can withstand the misery of personal failure as Peter denies his Lord 3 times, the sorrow and disappointment as they see Judas betraying Jesus, the pain of irreplaceable loss as Jesus is taken from them. And Jesus' answer to our experience of failure, disappointment and loss lies in the hope of another world, in the reality of the Father's house where there are many rooms. Right now, for every believer, the Bible clearly says that we have, when you become a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and lives with you. The invisible presence of Jesus is there with you 24/7. And the Bible describes the Spirit in Ephesians 1 as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Now, when you buy a house, as David and Lane recently and painfully did, you make a down payment. And it's a small part of what you will eventually pay. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment. It is the deposit. It is the first installment. Everything that you know of Jesus Christ in this world, all the joy that you have in him, is only a small fraction, a small deposit of what will be yours in Jesus Christ in the Father's house on that final day. And we're to view our lives as a journey through this world. It's a temporary journey. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. We don't really belong here. We're aliens here. What happens here? We're foreigners in this world. What happens here is all about preparation for the Father's house, for the life beyond, where you will spend eternity, or not, if you're not a follower of Jesus. So Jesus speaks about and gives us a different take on the reality of this world. And then we see that heaven, actually, if this isn't our home, if we're just passing through, what is our home? Actually, Jesus tells us heaven is our home. In John 14, Jesus is heading towards Gethsemane. Can we have slide 3, please? Oh, yeah, we've got it. Well done. Towards Gethsemane, which is his final journey before being betrayed, imprisoned, tortured, and crucified. And it's with his imminent departure in mind that he turns to his disciples and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me, in my Father's house are many rooms." Christ is talking about heaven, where he came from, and where he was now going back to. And he says, there is room for you there. There is room for you there. Trust me in this. Now, don't believe it's a coincidence that Jesus chooses an image of a home to tell us about heaven, what heaven, what his Father's house is like. I don't believe that's a coincidence. It may be, but personally, I like to think it isn't. You will be at home in heaven. You will be as one who belongs to Christ in the Father's house. It will be your home. It will be your house. And Revelation 7 speaks of God spreading his tent over his people. A beautiful picture of inclusion. You will never feel like an outsider in heaven. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you will feel more at home in heaven than you have ever felt in any place you have ever been in your life in this world. When Billy Graham died a few months ago, was it? Or was it a year ago? I've lost track now. A hero of mine. And I loved the picture. A man who served God so faithfully. I loved that picture of him when he died. The same week that he died, billboards like that went up all over America. Gone home. Gone home. And he often, before he died, he often said, you know, how he was really looking forward to going home. He couldn't wait to get to go home. So I love that picture. And that's true of every follower of Jesus Christ. That is your final destination, home. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 2, you haven't got to worry, I'm going ahead of you there to prepare a place for you. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus is a when we have visitors to stay or whatever, we're mainly Jane, but myself as well in part, are busy changing the bed in, cleaning the room, tidying it up, getting it all ready for visitors to come and stay. It doesn't mean that here that Jesus is working round the clock to get heaven organised, like one working all night to prepare for it, you know, for the guests. But if Christ can create the cosmos out of nothing with a word, he can get heaven ready for believers with a single command. But when Christ says he's going home to prepare a place, it means that through his going, the place will automatically be prepared. Through his going, where? Before he reaches heaven. Well, before he reaches heaven, Christ is going to the cross. Then he's going to the grave. Then he's going to die and go to the grave. And then he's going to rise. And then he's going to ascend to heaven. And through his death and through his resurrection, he opens the way for us to enter the glory of the Father's house. He makes a way, like a footballer dribbling through a defence to make a way to goal. And nothing can prevent this from happening. Neither sin, neither death, neither failure, neither disappointment, neither loss, neither Satan's opposition or condemnation towards you. Nothing. If you can think like Satan's minions in trying to stop you from reaching the goal. And Christ makes a way through. He dribbles through each one and heads straight into goal, bringing you into heaven. Christ will pave a way through all the enemy's opposition and bring you into heaven. I'm going to show you a video in a minute, which really, really grieves me no end to show you. I cannot emphasize the sacrifice, personal sacrifice to me in showing you this video. But when I was doing this, when I was preparing for this, the Lord, as I was looking at that, immediately a picture of this video came to my mind. So I thought, I've got to show it then, in the hope that it will embed in your minds what Christ has done for you, as it were, in paving a way through all the obstacles that you'll encounter in your life to get you to heaven. It's a video of the Arsenal football team of 1999, who were called the Invincibles, and they had the best defence ever. To this day, there hasn't been a better defence. And they were playing Man United in the FA Cup semi-final. They were doing well. And then suddenly, a man who I hate with all my heart, called Ryan Giggs, made a way for Man United and scored their winning goal. and ushered them into euphoria. So those of you who know me will understand why this cuts me to the core. But if it can embed in your hearts and minds what Christ has done for you, then it's a sacrifice worth making. Can we show that, please? Okay. Just like the Arsenal defence, as it were, sin, death, opposition are looking to take you out. They're looking to take you out. Satan's fiery darts of doubt, or you're no good, you'll never make it to heaven. What's the point in following Jesus? Why bother? Is there really a heaven? Is Jesus even alive? His fiery darts. But Jesus comes and through his death and resurrection takes them all out, as it were. And he cuts a way through. He weaves and he winds and he cuts a way through to the goal line and ushers you into heaven as your final destination, where there is great euphoria. If you thought the United fans, if you thought that was joy, it pales into insignificance of the joy that you will experience in heaven. That is just a taste of human joy. It will be unimaginably more than what you have seen there. Hard though it may be for some United fans to believe. This is what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me on the cross. That is what he means when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Sin and death cannot bar the way. I have made a way. I have cut through the enemy's defense. And I have made a way for you. And you're going to be presented to God the Father into heaven. And then in verse 3, Jesus finishes with these final words. And he says, I will come back and take you to be with me. Christ personally will take all his people to the Father's house. He gives you his word on this, and he will do it in one of two ways. Christ will present you to God the Father personally. Now, if you die before Jesus comes back, he will take you to the Father's house without the body. If you die, we will go to your funeral. Your body will be there in the ground, but your soul will be present with the Lord, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So your spirit, your soul will be presented to God the Father in heaven by Jesus Christ. And you'll receive a new body when Jesus Christ comes back on that final day. Or if you're alive when Jesus Christ does physically come back the second time, then he will take you to the Father's house in the body, which will be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. So you will be presented alive as you are in your body, and as Jesus presents you, your body will be transformed into a heavenly body in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. Either way, it is Christ who is taking you to the Father's house. Notice that getting to the Father's house is always through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Unless Christ presents you to the Father, you will not get to the Father. And no other religion, even if they like Jesus or think he was a great prophet and a great man and even admire his teachings, even incorporating them, that will not get them presented to God the Father, because they do not believe that Jesus will actually do that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul describes how this will happen in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. And then on that day, according to the Lord's own word, Paul says, we tell you, referring to Jesus, the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who died first before Jesus comes, their bodies, their souls are in heaven, but now their bodies will come out as well to be reunited with their souls. And after that, he says, so they will rise first. He says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And that's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? We're encouraging each other with these wonderful words. In this world, you will have trouble, but trust me, trust also in God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would tell you, he said, and I will come and take you. I will come personally to take you there. Isn't that wonderful? It's true. It's a true for you if you're a Christian believer here. It's Christ's promise to every believer.